We are continuing our series of sermons on the book of Revelation. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 as we read the verses 11 through 18, which is also the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, and this is John speaking, saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, last time we learned that as Satan goes about attacking the Church of Christ, he enlists the support of various helpers. First of all, he enlists the help of angelic helpers. These are the fallen angels we call demons, who in Revelation 9 are compared to a swarm of locusts and who are described in Revelation 12 as fighting against Michael and his angels. In addition, he also enlists the help of human helpers. The first of these was the beast from the sea. He is described in the first part of our text chapter, Revelation 13, 1-10, and was the subject of the last sermon in this series. The second human helper is the beast from the earth, also known as the false prophet, in Revelation 16. He is described in the second part of our text chapter, Revelation 13, verses 11-18. The first beast represents anti-Christian governments between the first and second comings of Christ. The second beast serves to buttress the power of the first beast, and he does that by inducing men to worship him and putting to death those who refuse. And behind these two beasts is the dragon, representing the devil. Together, they form a kind of counterfeit trinity. The dragon is a counterfeit representation of God the Father. The beast from the sea is a counterfeit representation of God the Son. And the beast from the earth is a counterfeit representation of God the Holy Spirit. Although, as we will see in a moment, he bears some resemblance to God the Son as well. And none of this should surprise us, because the devil has always wanted to be like God and to be worshipped as God. Now, it's important to remember, however, that these two beasts do not appear only at the very end of the age, just prior to the second coming of Christ. They have appeared at various times throughout human history. But their goal is the same. It is to bring all men into subjection to the dragon. Now, with that in mind and God's help, let's take a closer look at the beast from the earth. That's our theme, the beast from the earth. And we'll consider, first of all, his deceptive appearance, secondly, his wicked goal, and thirdly, his mysterious number. After witnessing the first beast rise from the sea, John in our text witnesses another beast. This beast is quite different from the first beast described in verses 1-10. For one thing, this beast has a different origin. The first beast is said to have come from the sea, which, as we learned last time, is a metaphor for the ungodly nations of the world. This beast, however, is said to have come from the earth. And this reinforces his worldly origin. It arises from beneath, from the earth, the dwelling place of sinful man, rather than from above, from heaven, the dwelling place of God. And as such, this beast is closely associated with sin and Satan, because they are all from the earth. Secondly, this beast has a different appearance. The beast from the sea possessed characteristics of a leopard, a bear, and a lion, whereas this beast appears as a lamb, which is a symbol of innocence and purity. Now, why a lamb, you ask? Well, he appears as a lamb in order to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 5, verse 6, Christ appeared as a lamb that had been slain. Well, so this beast also appears as a lamb. He appears as a lamb because he wants to appear to be like Christ, so that gullible men will follow him. But make no mistake, this beast is no lamb. He appears as a lamb, but in reality, he is a ferocious beast and an ally of the first beast and the dragon. And we know that because John also tells us that he spoke like a dragon. What is more, the beast from the sea had 10 horns. Horns, remember, are symbols of power and strength. Whereas this beast, the beast from the earth, has only 2 horns. Why only 2 horns? Especially since back in Revelation 5, the lamb is said to have had 7 horns. Why does this beast have only 2 horns? Well, there's 2 possible reasons for this. First of all, to communicate that although he has considerable power, he has less power than the beast from the sea or the dragon. But also to mimic the 2 witnesses, the 2 lampstands, and the 2 olive trees, which we read about in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But the 2 horns also hearken back to Daniel 8, verse 3, where Daniel sees a ram with 2 horns, one taller than the other. Well, the point is, this beast has a very deceptive appearance. He appears as a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now, what is the goal of this beast? That's our second point. The beast from the earth has one main goal. It is to cause all men to worship the beast from the sea. Notice what John writes in verse 12. He says, and he's referring to the beast from the earth now, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The fact that the second beast causes men to worship the first beast suggests that he is some kind of religious figure. And that's confirmed by the fact that in chapter 16 and subsequent chapters, he is called the false prophet, as mentioned already. Whereas the true prophet is to lead people to worship God, this prophet leads people to worship the beast from the sea, which again, as we've seen, represents the anti-Christian state. And not just to worship the beast, but to trust the beast, never to question the beast, and to follow the beast wherever it leads. And so what we have here is an unholy alliance of an anti-Christian government and an anti-Christian religion, or perhaps ideology, allied together to oppose the church and to persecute believers in Christ. Now, there have been many such religions and ideologies throughout history. During the latter half of the first century AD, the Roman emperors fancied themselves as gods, and local officials who were anxious to curry the favor of the emperor promoted his worship. They built temples for him and instituted a separate priesthood to make sacrifices for him. They also ordered all of their fellow citizens to worship him. And those who refused were penalized, and in some cases, even put to death. One emperor, a man by the name of Caligula, established temples dedicated to the worship of himself, and even tried to place an image of himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem before the temple was destroyed. During the days of the Lord Jesus and the apostles, the Jewish Sanhedrin, for the most part, was in league with the Roman government, and conspired with the Roman government to put Jesus to death and to persecute the Church of Christ. If we advance a couple of hundred years, we read about the Roman Catholic Church and the paces of history. During the Middle Ages, they compelled obedience to the state so long as the state served its interests, even if the state was corrupt and unjust. And the church allied itself with the state in stamping out all opposition. Think, for example, of the persecution of Protestants in the lowlands and in England during the reign of Bloody Mary. We can think, too, of the church in Nazi Germany, which for the most part supported Hitler and his aims. And today, we can think of so-called mainline liberal Protestant churches, who for the most part, again, are on the forefront of promoting and defending our government's anti-family agenda. The point is, the beast from the earth, representing false religion, false ideology, will do everything in his power to get men to worship the beast from the sea, representing the anti-Christian state. And to this end, the beast who receives his authority from the beast from the sea will do some pretty amazing things. First of all, it says here he will perform great signs and wonders, verse 13. He performs great signs, John says, so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now the reference here is to Moses and Elijah. Like Moses, the beast from the sea will be able to perform great signs. And like Elijah, he will even be able to make fire come down from heaven. Now this shouldn't surprise us. In Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus warned that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall perform great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Similarly, John wrote that even in his day, there were many antichrists who disrupted the church and taught false doctrine. We read about that in 1 John chapter 2. And we see the same thing here. The beast from the earth will perform great signs and wonders in order to convince people to worship the beast. He will also make an image of the beast. Verse 14 says, the beast from the earth will tell those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, visual images have always been a powerful tool in the hands of the beast. Think, for example, of the great statue made by King Nebuchadnezzar. Or think of the flags and the banners used by the Nazi Party and the Communist Party before and as well as after World War II. Or the giant portraits and bronze statues of Kim Jong-il and his father Kim Il-sung in North Korea, or Saddam Hussein in Iraq. The beast in our text will do something similar. He will command those who dwell on the earth, worshippers of the beast, to make an image of the beast so that they may worship it. Thirdly, he will be given power to make the image come alive and speak. Look at verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this image, of course, will not actually come alive, but it will be made to appear as though it was alive. It will even speak. Most likely, he will do this by some means of trickery or sophisticated ventriloquism, which was not unknown even in Roman times. And notice that the power to do this did not come from the beast, but it was granted, most likely, by the dragon himself. Fourthly, John says he will be given power to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, verse 15. In other words, he will be given powers of enforcement. He will force all men around the world to worship the beast, and anyone who refuses will be put to death. We're reminded here of the account of Daniel and his three friends who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image and were subsequently thrown into the fiery furnace. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to kill Daniel's three friends, so the beast will put to death anyone who does not worship him. Fifthly, we read here that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We read that in verses 16 and 17. Now, this raises the question, what is the mark of the beast? Popular end times books and movies describe the mark of the beast as something yet to appear, a computer chip or a barcode that is somehow embedded in the forehead or in a person's right hand. But like so many things in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast should not be taken literally, but rather figuratively. The mark of the beast is not a literal mark any more than is the mark of God's elect, which seals them as his own. We read about that in Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Nor should it be limited to something that will take place only in the future, since the beast has been active since the ascension of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, what then is this mark? Well, the mark of the beast is simply a sign of ownership. In the days of Roman rule, slaves were marked with their owner's seal, which meant that they were his property, and they were obligated by law to serve him. So receiving the mark of the beast means that you belong to Satan and are therefore obligated to serve and worship him. The mark is said to be pressed upon the forehead because the forehead symbolizes the mind or the philosophy of a person. It is also said to be received on the right hand because the right hand symbolizes a person's actions. And so what John is saying is this. He's saying that the beast's aim is to get men to worship and serve the beast with all of their mind and all of their deeds. And anyone who doesn't will not be able to buy and sell. Now, a good example of this from John's day was the city of Pergamos. Pergamos was one of the first cities in Asia Minor to construct a temple for the worship of the emperor. And the city officials of Pergamos were so insistent that the citizens worship the emperor that they decreed that anyone who did not could not join a trade guild, which meant that they were not able to buy supplies or sell their wares in the marketplace, prompting our Lord to dictate a letter which was recorded by the Apostle Paul in Revelation chapter 2. Now, something like that is still happening today. There are businesses in our society today, in our nations today, that are being boycotted and even taken to court over so-called violations of so-called human rights codes for refusing to serve customers whose values do not align with their own. Well, that's the aim of the beast. His aim is to get people to worship and serve the beast without question. And he's been doing exactly that since the time of the ascension of Christ. And he will continue to do this until our Lord comes again. But thanks be to God, in the end, this beast, as powerful as he is, will be defeated, for his number is 666. And that brings us to our third and final point. Our text passage ends with these words in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, many commentators suppose that 666 is a coded reference to a person's name. Languages such as Greek and Hebrew did not have numbers, so letters were assigned numerical values. Some single digits, others tens, and still others hundreds. The number 666, therefore, is a numerical code for the Antichrist. Now, using this method, some people have suggested that the Antichrist was former U.S. President Ronald Reagan. Now, others have said it was U.S. statesman Henry Kissinger. Still others have argued it was Emperor Nero. And some have suggested that this is a reference to the Pope's phone number, even. Now, some of you may recall that former Prime Minister of Canada, Pierre Trudeau, had a custom license plate on his convertible with the number 666 on it, leading, of course, many to believe that he was the Antichrist. But all of this is sheer nonsense. The Bible is not some kind of secret code book. It is the revelation of God. And here God is revealing something to us about the Antichrist and about his beast. And what exactly is that? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand the symbolism of the number six. Throughout the book of Revelation, we've often encountered the number seven. Book of Revelation speaks of seven spirits and seven churches and seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. Seven stands for perfection and completeness. And since it is one less than seven, six stands for imperfection and incompleteness. 777, which is three sevens, would stand for supreme perfection and completeness, if there could even be such a thing. And 666, which is three sixes, would stand for extreme imperfection and incompleteness. And so as John says, 666 is the number of man, that is, sinful man. Man in opposition against God. Man in who is an ally of Satan and the beast. And so what John is saying to us is that no matter how powerful the beast from the earth may be, no matter what power he may wield, be it atheistic or communistic regimes, cold and calculating governments, lawless trade unions, and all the beast's cunning counterfeits of true religion, they all fall short, they are doomed, they cannot win. That's the point. And that's exactly what will happen. For when we get to chapter 20 of Revelation, we will see that both the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire together with the dragon and all who oppose the cause of Christ on earth. Yes, the beasts are very powerful, but in the end, they will be destroyed. They are doomed to failure. Now, needless to say, this is a great comfort. One of the challenges of the book of Revelation, and one of the challenges of preaching through the book of Revelation, is that it contains so many dark and foreboding images. We think, for example, of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the swarm of locusts, or the two witnesses who are killed and their bodies are left in the street for 3 days. The book of Revelation speaks of earthquakes and plagues and wars, destruction and disease. And now we've been told of two beasts, one from the sea and the other from the earth. In some ways, these two beasts are the scariest images in the whole book of Revelation. What will it be like to live under an anti-Christian regime where an anti-Christian government joins forces with an anti-Christian religion or ideology, perhaps even an anti-Christian church, to persecute and extinguish the Church of Christ? Well, as we've seen, there have been many who have lived under such a reign of terror in the past, and some are doing so even today. Now, this is not the case in America or in Canada yet, but the time may come, and sooner than we sometimes think. And when it does come, it will be terrible. The power of these two beasts is enormous. As we read in chapter 11, the chapter about the two witnesses whom the beast killed and left for dead in the streets for 3.5 days, we read there in chapter 11 that they will succeed in destroying the church. At least they will succeed in driving her underground so that she can no longer proclaim the gospel openly. And our calling as Christians is to be aware of this, and like Daniel, to resist by every legal and nonviolent means available to us. Well, dear brother and sister, are you up to that challenge? Sometimes we may feel like we're fighting a losing battle. We're so weak, and the beasts are so powerful. But remember, the number of the beast is 666. And that means it is doomed to failure. The victory is ours through Jesus Christ, and therefore we have hope. We have nothing to fear. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, was a man who was very conscious of the power of the beast. He saw evidence of his power all around him, and he experienced it firsthand. But in the throes of the Reformation, with the greatest powers of Europe conspiring against him, the political power of the Holy Roman Emperor and the ecclesiastical power of the Roman Catholic Church, he could write these words: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Oh, dear friends, is that also your song today? Amen. It's a great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this radio station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Please take the time to write us a short note. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can email us at banneroftruth@frcna.org. And when you're right, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Chilliwack, British Columbia, you're welcome to attend the services at the Chilliwack Free Reformed Church, 45471 Yale Road West in Chilliwack. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. Your financial support for this program is always welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.